We are only going to cover two verses today. I hope they're useful to you, but not a very cheerful subject. So if you came this morning needing good cheer, then, well, I don't know what you should do. Anyway, we're talking about Judas Iscariot. So let's just read two verses. Then Judas Iscariot, who was Mark chapter 14, verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he, that's Judas, sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, there's several things here I think it would just be good to think about and let it rumble around in our hearts. This betrayal that Judas does was quite shocking to the early church. They had no idea that it would happen. None of the disciples did. It was a complete shock. And when Jesus later on during the supper says, one of you is going to betray me, none of them, they all didn't go and look at Judas. What did they all do? They looked in their own heart and they said, Lord, is it me? So it sounds like a good group of men. They're not haughty and they're not pointing fingers at other people. And so this betrayal is accomplished, but it was shocking to the early church, and I think it's a shocking part of the gospel account. All the gospel accounts, Judas is in them. So, in fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." Now, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. But listen to what he says. That the Lord, on the night he was betrayed. Isn't that interesting? That this great, glorious thing of the cross is getting ready to accomplish, and they're having the Passover dinner, and these people that love one another. And the night, if you put a title on it, Paul calls it the night Jesus was betrayed. I don't know what to make of that, except it's quite interesting. Maybe the Lord will give you something. Now, let's look at this in several different ways. First of all, from the spiritual viewpoint, and I mean here spiritual, not just in the sense of good thoughts or wanting to follow God. I mean the world of spirits and demons and angels and whatever. In the world, it says that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And then just a side note here, the Gospels are clear on what, and the book of Acts is clear on how Satan can move people around. We all know that. We read the Bible. Some of us know it by experience. I'm not asking anybody to raise hands. But it says, in the book of Acts, Peter is talking to Ananias. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Is that how you say? Yeah, that's it. Remember those fellows? They said they'd given money. Oh, Lord. You just don't want to. The Bible's just full of very frightening things. But Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie about that gift? Remember? So it's just quite, if you don't, well, there's a spiritual side to this. Judas is just not a living in a vacuum. He's living in a spiritual world. And I'm so glad that we don't have, and I'm quoting, I've said this over and over again, Brother Dotson, once he said, I'm very glad we don't get to see demons. It would probably be a really frightening way to live. And I'm glad to. But anyway, it says Satan had entered into Judas's heart. And it says in John chapter 13, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. And Jesus goes on with that great discourse in the Gospel of John. Jesus, knowing all things, were given into his hand. But Satan is there. So we never live completely away from spiritual forces. In men's view, how did it work? In men's view, Mark chapter 3, verse 6, it says, and this was after Jesus had healed that man on the Sabbath. Remember that? And they were at the Sabbath up there in Galilee on the Sabbath today, and they were in a synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand. And the scribes and the Pharisees were there. Or it says the Pharisees and the Herodians, pardon me, the Herodians, that's the guys that were hanging with the king. And so there was this man with a withered hand, and they all looked to see if Jesus was going to break the law of God by healing somebody. And when Jesus did it, it says the Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians on how to destroy Jesus. And they're looking for a way. That's what's going on in man's heart. At the raising of Lazarus, we were in the Gospel of Mark, and so we didn't get to read that. And you remember that in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had come up to Bethany and had raised Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, from the dead. And it was one of the most shocking events that mankind has ever known. Jesus had been dead 3 days. And Jesus said, roll away the stone. They did. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. But what was man's reaction? So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said to one another, what are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. It's just like what had happened up there and breaking the Sabbath law up there in Galilee is now being reconfirmed. This has got to stop. This Jesus has to be stopped. And then we were in Mark chapter 11 several ages ago. And Jesus cleanses the temple. And you remember that. Jesus goes into the temple. And he had seen how the life of the church, God's people, the people in Israel, in Jerusalem, and the work that was going on in the temple had just become a money-making project. He said, you have made my house, which was to be a house of prayer, to be a den of thieves. And so he makes a whip and chases them all out. And listen to this. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. For they feared him because of the crowds was astonished at Jesus' teaching. And when evening, they went out of the city, that is Jesus and his disciples. So after he'd cleansed the temple and made all the scribes and the Pharisees angrier than spit, you might say, they were really mad. And Jesus goes out of the temple, out of Jerusalem, outside the city. And I love what Spurgeon says. Jerusalem was a was a big hotel. There was all the great feast of Israel. People would come to Jerusalem, and they all flooded in there, and they got the best rooms they could, and everybody was out to. It was just a. There was everybody had a bed and breakfast almost. Spurgeon has a way of saying things. But Jesus, instead of staying in Jerusalem, it says he goes out of the city. And this was the catch. They really didn't want to get Jesus while he was in the temple. Why? Because there could be a big hubbub. There'd be a riot. And they're thinking, how are we going to get him? Everything is now just building to the crescendo. And so this is man's view. And this is how Judas gets to where he gets to. The Jews and the Herodians, the scribes and the Pharisees, they want to kill Jesus. And Judas says, I'll help you. I'll point him out to you. We'll arrange this thing so no one will cause a riot. We'll do it in secret. Now that's Satan's view. And we've just heard, we mentioned Satan's view. Satan was involved in this. And I want you to know right now, the devil still hates Jesus. He still does. He hadn't been converted. Men in their hearts still do not want to submit to Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They still do. If you take a man, a natural old feller, that comes into this world, in his heart of hearts, his natural disposition is, I don't want to be a servant of Jesus. I don't want to be a servant of anybody. I want to do my own thing. That's our natural inclination. Have you ever felt that in your own heart? Now, what's the scriptural viewpoint? This was all prophesied. Psalm 41, verse 9, it says this, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. It's the Psalm of David. And John's gospel says, I'm not speaking of all of you, when he was telling them that one of them would betray him. He says, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread and lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I'm the Christ. And so the scripture is declaring this all in advance. And here we may look at the actions going on there in Jerusalem, that you see the devil doing his nasty deeds and you see men plotting. But we must remember, God had foretold it. Psalm chapter 109 says this about the man that would betray Jesus. That may his days be few, and may another take his office. And later on in the book of Acts, this is after Jesus had died on the cross, been raised from the dead, and Judas had gone out and done all of his dastardly deeds, and he's no longer there. Now there's only 11. Peter stands up and says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. For it is written, let another take his place. So here's Peter. Who would think of that verse? Peter did. And so they are going to choose another disciple or apostle to take Judas's place. But the point is, the scripture has laid this out in advance. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. And Matthew chapter 26, verse 15. And Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him to you?" And they said, 30 pieces of silver. Steve was going to figure out the percentages of what all this was. Weren't you? No? How much, versus the 30 pieces of silver that Judas got and the $30,000 worth of pure nard. But we didn't bother. Y'all tell me what the percentage would be. I'll let somebody that has a lot of time. But the point is, Zechariah the prophet, had prophesied these things. That someone would be so horrible to betray the Messiah for a pittance. So now we have man's viewpoint. We have Satan, who just filled with hatred, and men that do this are all of the same. But the scripture, and you know this was comforting to the early church. You know, there have been things that have happened that I have said to myself, this can't be right. I'm thinking of one right now, which I'm not going to tell you. This can't be God's will. I'm mad at men. I'm mad at the devils, which is all good. I mean, men are shot most of the time anyway, and the devil's always shot. No good. But this was bound to be comforting to the early church, that the men and devils don't run the show. This was all prophesied. And Jesus said, I'm telling you all this all in advance so you'll believe in me and that you won't just stumble. So in our text here today, in verse 10, it says, Judas, who was one of the 12, went out unto the chief priest. That's quite literal. I think that's the Revised Standard Version. But it's very special that he went out unto the chief priest. He left. Now, Jesus is just... This is just right after Jesus had been anointed by that woman. This isn't the final going out. But Judas has become and starting to have a life. Now this is frightening. Separate from the disciples and Jesus. He's going back and forth. This was his first foray into this. He saw that sweet woman anoint Jesus with the pure, costly nard, and it made him mad. It made all the disciples mad. They were all furious. But Judas acted, and he went out. That's where we're reading here today. And Judas went out, who was one of the 12, went out and to the Pharisees and the chief priest. And he said, I'll figure out a way to get him to you. And this is our first application this morning. Judas increasingly has a life away from Jesus and his disciples. Now, John's gospel says he was a thief. I don't know how long that had been going on, but most likely it was in Judas's nature to be a thief. My nature, do you want me to describe all the bad things about myself this morning? I hope not. But there's probably something bent about you that you pray over and you say, God, make me good. I just deliver that. Oh, Lord, I don't want to ever do that again. I'm telling you right now, if you don't pray that way about your own heart, Judas was a thief at this point. He had been a thief, and John's gospel said he had been stealing from the money box. Is that what the devil seized on? Is that what made Judas so angry about the anointing there in Bethany? Sounds like it, because right after that event, he goes off. But the point is, Judas increasingly, he'd been taking vacations from God if he was stealing from that money box. But now it's just very spatial and just a matter of one verse. It says, Jesus went out unto the chief priest. He left. And I know he would have to leave if he's going to go talk to the chief priest, but I think it's more than that. I think he's pointing to something that's going on. Judas has been taking vacations from God, and this is when it sinks in. This is when it really takes hold. So, I ask you today, do you ever take a vacation from God? I'm not looking at anybody specifically, because I don't know if Steve does this, but I think sometimes he does. He just looks at the back walls so he didn't have to look us in the eye. I don't know. Do you ever do that, Steve? Not really. Sometimes. Well, right now I'm looking at that back wall. Do you ever take vacations from God? They're dangerous little forays into a world that we don't want to be in. Romans says it so explicitly. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. They lend to no good. Oh, that doesn't matter. It's nothing. It's the first application. So if you find yourself taking vacations from God, that's no good. I would say take vacations with God. They'll be happy. Mark's gospel, we can apply it here. Mark's gospel, if we think about Judas Iscariot, he is the least forthcoming about Judas. All the other Gospels, of course, he's the least forthcoming about everything. He's pretty brief. But Mark, it's almost like, I don't want to talk about him. And he almost presumes that the reader of this Gospel already knows about Judas. Because at the very first, I think it's verse 3, Mark is describing of the apostles, and he gives all their names at the very last, and he said, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. It's almost like he knows we know the story. It's like, you know, if a preacher stands up and speaks to the church, the preacher knows that they've heard a lot of this, and probably most of this. And so Mark just kind of passes over, and Mark is the least forthcoming about Judas. And you know who gives the most about Judas? It's going to be shocking. John's gospel. I don't know what to make of that either. But I think the early church wanted to know that it was something that was hard to swallow, that one of those 12 would betray Jesus. And John's gospel is very comforting about that and tells us what was going on. But Mark's gospel is short. Mark's gospel, to me, Mark is driving an 18-wheeler through town, and he's hardly even going to gear down. He's going right through. And where is he going? Where is Mark, the gospel writer, going? He is showing us, and his whole story is taking us right to the cross. No stop, no goes, no side, as much as possible. And he tells us enough about Jesus and who he was that we love him and we care and our heart goes out and we see this. He tells us enough. He tells us about the scribes and the Pharisees, and now we see Judas going off to betray him. He tells us that much, but not much more. Mark wants us to know this, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark wants us to know the whole point. It's not a Greek tragedy. We're not reading Shakespeare here with a tragedy in it, you know, and different characters that we're supposed to... It's not like that. This is showing us the point. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom. That's Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. And they went from there and passed through Galilee. And Jesus is starting to tell the disciples, I'm coming, I have come to die on the cross. And he went through from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples. It's almost like Mark is telling us he was said a lot more. He was teaching them. This was a refrain for them, his disciples. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. And it says the disciples did not understand what Jesus was talking about. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were going to Jerusalem. And Jesus says to the disciples, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. But he will rise in 3 days. Jesus is banging this home, and so is Mark. Did you know, it's one of the most shocking things to me that the great symbol of Christianity is what? A cross. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, this is the earliest. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Peter understood it, he just didn't like it. And so Jesus is telling the disciples, this is my purpose for coming. And you know what? Jesus is a small bit player in it. And Mark doesn't want to spend a lot of time with it. Now, it's okay the other Gospels mention more. I mean, of course it's okay. It's the Scripture. But the cross of Christ did not happen because of Judas. Amen. Some little pilfering guy did not happen. It wasn't a mistake. It had been prophesied that it would happen. And then it says this, and we're going to close with this. Close early, and I'm sorry. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, it says, and this is verse 2 and 3. Maybe I have it here. During the supper, when the devil had already entered and put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back. And at that point, we hear much more from Jesus. Everything. But I want to stress something here. Judas had made the decision. Judas is leaving. He's going out for the final time. He'd been making little, you know, vacation trips away from Jesus and the disciples. But now he goes right out, and he does it. And the next time Judas approaches the disciples will be in the garden. That the chief priest, apparently, and the scribes and the Pharisees didn't know anything about. They didn't know how to get there. They didn't know where he was going when he went outside the city. This is the last time Jesus would walk up to, Judas would walk up to Jesus. But in John's gospel it says, "And Jesus, knowing that all things are yet in his hands." Now this is the great scripture. Even though Judas, and in a few hours you will have the head man of Rome at the time. What's that guy's name? Pilate. You're going to have all the scribes and the Pharisees, the Herodians. You're going to have Pilate lined up. Jesus is going to be betrayed. The disciples themselves will be scattered. Has God left his throne? It says here, Jesus, knowing all things, were yet in his hands. You may think the world is quite falling apart. Yet they're all in Christ's hands. This is in spite of the doings of men and demons and government. All things are yet in Jesus' hands. We sang a while ago, "Our God Reigns." It is a great declaration of faith. We don't see it. Sometimes you turn on the news or you hear a story, you hear about a friend or a neighbor or something, some tragic thing, or you know, you go to the doctor and you come back and he says, "You better get your life in order," or something like that. All things are yet in God's hands. I think this is the most comfortable. And Jonathan Edwards said it, "The sovereignty of God is the only pillow I could lie my head on at night." It's not a pillow that the mind can get around. It's not a pillow that we could explain to someone. Someone says, "Well, explain to me the sovereignty of God. What about evil?" And you say, "Well, it's comfortable to me. It's a pillow I want to put my head on." Jesus, knowing all things, were yet in his hand. Head straight to the cross. It's a wonderful text. And so in a few verses, we're going to get to the Passover. But I think it's an amazing thing. And I'll let y'all, when some of you guys get it, you just let me know. That night was called the night when Jesus was betrayed. I don't know what that means yet. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the accounts of the Gospels. They just ring with such clarity that the events are true. And that they are delivered to us accurately and just as you would intend them delivered to us. And that we can know these things. God, we thank you for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back up here. When I went over there to sit down, my wife looked at me like, you forgot. And I was supposed to do this at the first. But I'm going to do it at the end. Lee Beth has something she wants to read to you or say something to you. Come on.
Well,
I'd
rather not do it at the end because we need to be thinking about what we're saying.
Now, Spicy. Isn't my wife just a wonderful, obedient person? But she's very serious. She's going to need someone to do this. So you read this. That's almost better than her just coming up, isn't it?